Oh, I really appreciate singing Holy, Holy, Holy. There's a little story to tell you. My husband, that was his favorite hymn. And he said any church who didn't sing Holy, Holy, Holy wasn't a church. It just wasn't right. The first time when we moved to La Vista, we went to a little church to visit it, and that was the song they sang that day, so he knew he was home. And I think of him today because tomorrow's his birthday. He was always so happy. His birthday's the first day of spring. Okay, put your winter coats away, your gloves, your scarves, your sweaters. It's time to go with your pastels. Tomorrow's spring. Well, we'll see, won't we? We can have snow for another month. I love the song that Lori started us with at the video. I saw the light. I saw the light. No more darkness, no more night. Now I'm so happy, no sorrow in sight. For praise the Lord, I saw the light. What a great song that would be to have roaming around our heads today. So I'm going to use it as part of the message because it's about a blind man being given the gift of sight. When I'm preparing a sermon, sometimes I take little side trips, kind of like chasing a rabbit down a hole. I'll often ask myself, now, why did Jesus say this? Or why'd they do that? Or why does the Bible say it this way? And a lot of times going down those rabbit holes proves pretty fascinating. And I ran into a couple of those. Don read us out of the book of John this morning about a blind man Jesus healed. It's an interesting event in Jesus' journey. It takes place, the theologians think it was during the Feast of the Tabernacles, about 5 weeks before his trial and crucifixion. Now, there's an oddity about what Jesus did for this blind man. If you'll remember, whenever he healed somebody, he could touch him, or he'd simply say, you're healed, and they'd be healed. He didn't even have to be close to them to be healed. But this time's a bit different. When Don read this verse to us in John 9, we learn that Jesus spat into the dirt, and he made a mud paste, which he applied to the blind man's eyes, and told the man, go and wash in the pool of Siloam, which was also known as the Messiah's pool. One of my rabbit holes this week was, why in the world did Jesus make a mud paste for this man? During some research, I couldn't find a definitive answer, but the most accepted thought is that the man had been born incomplete, without the ability to see. So Jesus took the dust that man is created from, that God created man from, and he finished the work by completing the man and giving him his sight. After creating the mud paste, Jesus sent him to go wash in the pool of Siloam. And after the blind man did this, he had his sight. Now, Jesus didn't send anybody else to go wash or to wash in the pool of Siloam. So we need to explore a little bit to see why. In the day of Jesus, the only source of fresh water in Jerusalem is from the pool of from the spring of Gihon, located just outside the north side of the city. We're going down another rabbit hole. The city protected this with a set of towers, but about 800 years before Jesus was born, King Hezekiah decided they needed a more accessible way to get that water in the city, so he built a tunnel underneath the streets of the city. It ran for 1,700 feet from the spring of Gihon to the pool of Siloam. And did you know you can actually still go in those tunnels today? I've watched several of the shows that shows these explorers going down under the tunnels of the city. The pool of Siloam served many purposes for the people of Jerusalem. Of course, it supplied fresh drinking water. But it was also located in the poor section of town, and it was a place where the poor and the sick would come to bathe. If you were a Gentile and you converted, you had to be baptized, and you were baptized at the Pool of Siloam. And in addition, during the Feast of the Tabernacles, every morning for the first 7 days of that feast, a priest would take a golden vessel to the Pool of Siloam, fill it with water, and he'd bring it back to the altar amid the shouts of people, and he'd pour water on the west side of the altar, while another priest would pour a drink offering of wine on the east side of the altar. It was a holy water. One other item I had to learn had to do with a comment from one scholar that when Herod the Great rebuilt the second temple, which is where Jesus did much of his ministry, he designed a way to pump living water up beneath the floor of the temple to wash down the altar, utensils, and floor after the bloodiness of the day of sacrifice. I'm not sure, but it's logical that the source of living water had to come from the tunnels of Hezekiah as they made their way down to the Pool of Siloam. In addition, this pool was also known as the Messiah's Pool, and Siloam also means the word sent. The Pool of Siloam is a place where Jesus sent the blind man to be healed of his blindness. Why did Jesus send this man there to wash? Maybe it's because we need to show our trust and cooperation to our Lord, to be willing to obey him in order to have him work in our lives. What if the blind man had refused to go and wash? Would he have been healed? What if we ignore our duty to Jesus? Would we be saved? John's gospel records 7 of the miracles or signs that Jesus did. These signs serve the same purposes that our road signs serve. As you go down the road, you'll see a stop sign or a speed limit or yield. All these signs are to get your attention, to tell you something you need to know. And that's what Jesus' signs or his miracles are. Out of all the miracles that Jesus did, John focuses on 7 because there's something about each of these signs that God wants you to see. He wants to get your attention. I believe that he states this in John 20:30, that we might believe in Jesus and have life. He wants to teach you something about Jesus that you need to know. So I want to go through the 7 signs real quickly. The first one was when Jesus changed the water into wine at the wedding in Cana. Remember this one? He's at a wedding and they've run out of wine, and Mary, his mother, asks him to create wine. He said, didn't sound very happy about it, did he? Kind of said, well, it's not my time. But because of her trust and her belief, he responded by turning water into wine. Perhaps this shows us he has power over substances. How can water be made wine? And it was a high quality wine, if you'll remember. The second sign that John talks about is healing the royal official's son at Capernaum. Now, he's not near this son. He doesn't go to him. He just says, heal him. And I think this shows that distance really doesn't mean anything to our God. It doesn't matter where you are or how far you feel. He'll listen and he'll respond. The third one is healing the paralytic at Bathsheba. Now, the story says that this paralyzed man was laying by a pool of water. And the idea was that if the water starts stirring, if you leap into that water, you're going to get healed. Well, that hadn't worked out too well for him, had it? This teaches us, instead of looking to our superstitions and what man tells us works, we need to look to God, because that's the answer. It's not a superstition when God's in our life. John talks about feeding the 5,000. You know the story. He takes almost nothing, and he multiplied this into huge quantities of food, into something big. And I think this shows us that Jesus can take the little things of our life and turn them into something big and wonderful. The fifth sign is he walked on water. We have a lot of pictures of Jesus walking on water. It fascinates us, because we have trouble doing that. But I think it shows that he has power over even the elements. Then he healed the man who is blind from birth. And that's an answer to man's darkness. We'll talk more about this one a bit, but it shows the power that God has over our physical body. He can make us new. And the seventh sign was raising Lazarus from the dead. In this sign, we see the power of God, the glory that only God can give. But I want to go back to that sixth sign, and I want to look at it a little closer. Don read about it in John chapter 9. Well, first, Jesus made this sign to make a bold declaration that he was the Messiah. This is a sign. There were many prophecies in the Torah, which is the Old Testament, as to what the Messiah would do. One of those prophecies was that he would bring sight to the blind. In Matthew 11, we know that John the Baptist was facing his death, and I think he was beginning to have some pretty serious doubts about everything. So he sends some of his disciples to Jesus to ask for proof that his death will not be in vain. And Jesus sends him this message. He tells the disciples, go and tell John what you see and hear. And the blind receive their sight, and the lame walk, and lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the good news preached to them. Well, John, when he heard this, he knew those prophecies. He knew Jesus was performing them, and he believed. He just needed to be reminded Jesus was indeed the Messiah. And why is that important? Because Isaiah prophesied that when God brought salvation to his people in Isaiah, it says, then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute sing for joy. And that the Messiah would open eyes that are blind to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon, from the prisoners, those who sit in darkness. That's the prophecy, Lord, folks, that Jesus was showing he could do each of those. It was so obvious that even the blind man could see this. He told the prophecies, never since the world has begun has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. Then, just in case folks didn't catch the connection that Jesus was the Messiah, he heals the blind man. He sent this man to the pool that was also known as the Messiah's pool. Could he have gotten any more obvious? Now, there's a couple of things here. I think we need to notice first that the blind man did not ask to be healed. He was just sitting there by the side of the road, as Jesus passed by, he looked and he saw a man blind from birth. The blind man is sitting there, probably begging. He doesn't say anything. He doesn't ask for anything. He may not even know that Jesus is close at hand. He may not even have heard of Jesus. But he's going to hear about Jesus now. In fact, when he's healed, we can't shut him up. He's so excited. The Pharisees keep calling him to go before them and try to get him to discredit Jesus. They even call his parents in to say that either this isn't their son or that he really could always see. And boy, were they unhappy. They'd ask him again and again, what do you say about him since he has opened your eyes? And our blind man said he's a prophet, not what the Pharisees wanted to hear. When the Pharisees discovered that this man had been healed of his blindness, they were furious. Now, what's the big deal? Wouldn't you think that healing somebody of blindness would be wonderful? Well, not so much. Jesus did it on the Sabbath. Oh, my goodness. That is not a good thing to do it on the Sabbath. The Pharisees said to the blind man, give glory to God, for this man is a sinner. And our blind man said, whether he is a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know, though, I was blind, and now I see. They said to him, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? He answered them, and I love this, I have told you already, and you would not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become one of his disciples? Now that was a comment by the blind man. Sounds like he's having a little fun with them. He knows the Pharisees hate Jesus, and he knows that he's flirting with being thrown out of the synagogue, but he doesn't care. And just so you know, he was thrown out of the synagogue eventually. He's so excited about Jesus, he doesn't care. He doesn't care what they think. He doesn't care what they can do to him. As far as he's concerned, all he cares about is this. I was blind, and now I see. That leads up maybe to the second reason why Jesus probably sent this man to the pool. Jesus wanted to get the attention of the Pharisees. And remember, this is a festival. There was no better way to get their attention than to send this man to the pool that was used for holy days, baptisms, and was known as the Messiah's pool. The blind man went and washed, and he came back with his sight. The neighbors and those before him who had seen him as a beggar were saying, "Is this not the man who used to sit and beg?" And the people of 2,000 years ago are just like us today. Some were saying, "Well, yeah, that's him." And of course, there's that other crew that's around saying, "Well, no, it looks like him, but it's not him." But he kept saying to them, "I am the man." Now, here's part of the problem. Jesus, I think, deliberately healed him on the Sabbath. He could have healed him on Monday or Tuesday or Wednesday, any day but the Sabbath. But it seems Jesus did a lot of his miracles on the Sabbath. Maybe that was just to annoy the Pharisees. Bear in mind, he doesn't like them anyway. They're vain, self-righteous, and self-centered. The only people they seem to care about is themselves. And so Jesus seems to take great pleasure in causing them frustration. And it seems Jesus kind of did that every time he had a chance. But maybe why was he doing that? I think maybe he was setting up these self-centered men to fulfill prophecy. They're going to be the ones who will bring around his crucifixion. They're the ones who cause the crowd to shout out, "Crucify him!" Because they're so furious by this point they can't even see straight. Their role in prophecy is critical. But remember, they have to be angry enough to do exactly what God had prophesied would happen hundreds of years before. But that wasn't the only reason Jesus wanted to get the Pharisees' attention. Another is that he wanted them to examine the miracle. These men hated Jesus so much that they would do anything to discredit him. They called that poor blind man in 2 or 3 times and even called his parents to testify. And the end result was there was undeniable proof that this was a legitimate miracle. But the undeniable truth is this miracle didn't sway the Pharisees. They still rejected Jesus. But since they couldn't directly discredit him, they justified their rejection by saying, "We know this, we know that. We know this man's a sinner. He did the healing on a Sabbath." Really? "We know that God won't listen to sinners. We know that God spoke to Moses, but we don't know where this guy comes from." In their mind, they have an excuse for not listening to Jesus because they know so much. But do you remember how the blind man responded? Very simply, "One thing I do know, I was blind, and now I can see." Now this man was blind, and so were the Pharisees, and their blindness was worse than his. Jesus tells us, "For judgment I come into this world, that those who cannot see may see, and those who see may become blind." Some of the Pharisees heard him say these things and said to him, "Are we also blind?" And Jesus said, "If you were blind, you'd have no guilt. But now you say, 'We see,' your guilt remains." Being physically blind is hard, but being blind to God is far worse. Did you realize you can have 20/20 vision and still not see things? Have you ever been driving down the road and not seen a stop sign or a stoplight? It's probably happened to many of us. In the same way, there are people out there who just don't see God, like the Pharisees. He's right there in front of us, but there's people who don't want to see him. Someone once put it this way: some people can't find Jesus in the same way that a thief can't find a policeman. They'll do anything to avoid Jesus. In today's society, talking about Jesus or our faith raises eyebrows, and we'll see the eye roll. So how do we get to people like that? How do we break through the barriers? Well, the answer is we don't, but God does. But then I read that Jesus said when the Spirit would come, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. We don't have to do the convicting of anybody. That's the Spirit's job. Well, if that's the Spirit's job, what are we supposed to do? We're supposed to do the same as the blind man did. You and I, we're to tell people what Jesus has done for us. Now, that can get hard because there's a lot of people out there who don't want to hear about Jesus. But if you know what Jesus has done for you, you'll not be intimidated. You'll talk about Jesus the same way you'll talk about anything you love. And folks will be changed because they can see for themselves that you found your sight and your salvation, and they will want it for themselves. Helen Keller was both blind and deaf, but because of her courage and determination, she became very famous. One day, she had the privilege of being introduced to Mark Twain. Commenting on that day, she later said, "I could feel the twinkle in his eye through his handshake." You see, that's what the spiritually blind of this world need to sense. They need to feel the twinkle in our eyes and the joy in our hearts whenever they meet us. And be like the blind man healed by Jesus, who was not afraid of intimidation. He looked folks straight in the eye and said, "I was blind, and now I can see." Just like the song we opened our service with, "Just like a blind man, I wandered along. Worries and fears I claimed for my own. Then like the blind man that Jesus gave back his sight, I saw the light. I saw the light. No more darkness, no more night. Now I'm so happy, no sorrow in sight. For praise the Lord, I saw the light." Have you found the light of Jesus? If not, we can chat and we'll help you find the light of Jesus to lead your life, to live your life in joy, in peace, and in love. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, thank you for the example of this blind man and his developing faith. We pray that we may have eyes to see the truth and not be influenced by the worldly mindset that seeks to discredit. Thank you that by faith we have become citizens of heaven. Give me the boldness to proclaim the truth of the glorious gospel, and keep us and all whom we love under the shadow of your wing through time and in eternity. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.